Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, which is the chronicle of the church, the story of how, you know, what we're doing this morning got started is the book of Acts. And we read in the beginning in Acts chapter 2, the event that started off the church. It says, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them, and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The word of the Lord. And now in our second scripture, we see, we read of Jesus speaking about this coming promised Holy Spirit. We read in John chapter 14, verses 18 through 20 and 25, 20 through 25. We read, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. These things I have spoken to you while I am with you still, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave to you. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Lord God, as we hear of your Holy Spirit, we ask that in this place, you may give us assurance of your Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. You may give us guidance about how your Holy Spirit is working and who your Holy Spirit is, so that we may have confidence in knowing the Holy Spirit's work in our life in the world. We thank you, God. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. This week, with the phrase, "I believe in the Holy Spirit," the Apostles' Creed completes its Trinitarian structure. We've read throughout the scripture, the Creed so far, that it started with God the Father. And we talked about how God is three in one. Three of they're of the same essence, but three different individuals united in worship, in united in authority, united in glory. And we have been spending a lot of time talking about the whole Jesus as the second member of the Trinity. And now we're focused on the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to discuss the Holy Spirit, I just want you to think about a couple questions in your life. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Those two questions, really, we see kind of at the center of what we understand about the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit mean in our life? What does it mean? Are we filled? Do we have the Holy Spirit in us? And are we living in that power? From the very beginning of the church's existence, besides the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Holy Spirit in the scripture that we read in Pentecost has been the foundational moment of the church's history. It is the foundation of the church around the world, this moment where the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in tongues and fire and wind. And from that day, the Holy Spirit is seen as being kind of the glue that holds the church together. That without the Holy Spirit, there is no worship, there is no growth in faith, there is no, you know, fruit in outreach and care for others. There is none of that. The Holy Spirit is like the duct tape of the Christian faith. Without that, everything just falls apart. Yet if you've been around the church for any amount of time, I'm sure you've experienced different understandings of the Holy Spirit, because there's a huge diversity in the Christian world about what the Holy Spirit means and what those questions mean. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Some of you in this room may have had Pentecost-like experiences where you experienced the Holy Spirit in amazing kind of power that you couldn't explain, that you had this experience of emotional conviction or just overwhelming experience that made you kind of, you know, see the Holy Spirit as this major power in your life in the world. But I know others of you also may be a little shy about talking about the Holy Spirit. You might believe, because we talk about this a lot, that you have the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit's working somehow. But, you know, you might believe that it's just kind of behind the scenes. It's just God doing stuff. It doesn't really connect with me. Might be a still small voice, but not a raging wind in our life. And I'm sure there are some of you in this room right now that are thinking, what is Pastor Chris talking about anyway? What is this Holy Spirit thing? I know for a lot of us, you know, especially if you're new to the church, you could have had this experience of you've seen others, you maybe watched on TV, or you've been accosted in, you know, Bryant Park or some other place by people saying, you know, I'll heal you, or, you know, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or, you know, are urging you to kind of speak in tongues or do some other things, or are saying that they will heal or do miracles. And we go, well, what is that? Is that really true? Does that really happen? There are a lot of diversity of how we understand the Holy Spirit. But the one thing that is consistent is that the Holy Spirit is a gift. It is a gift given as a promise fulfilled in your life so that you may experience the truth and the grace of God, that you may be empowered to go out in God's Spirit, that you may have courage and perseverance to be a blessing to others and be equipped for God's service. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives. So today we're going to talk about who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit does, and how we're called to respond so that we can have an assurance and we can have a sense of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ today in this room, the Holy Spirit is working in your life, whether you feel it or not. And if you're not a Christian in this room, the Holy Spirit is still nudging you to know Jesus Christ, blowing in your life so that you may know him. So today we're going to look at who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does so that we can have a sense of assurance of that and maybe even begin to see that work in our life in a different way. So we're firstly going to look at who the Holy Spirit is. And this can be kind of hard to understand because, as I said before, often in the Christian church, we either have one of two responses to the Holy Spirit. Either we overstate the Holy Spirit or we discount the Holy Spirit. There are some churches that discount the Holy Spirit. You never hear about the Holy Spirit in some churches. You could go a whole year and not hear about the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk a lot about Jesus, talk a lot about God, but we don't often, you know, the Holy Spirit is like the shy third member of the Trinity, you know, the ugly stepchild that people just don't talk about. And so you will hear a lot about God, a lot about Jesus, but not a lot about the Holy Spirit. But there are other churches where all you hear is the Holy Spirit. You don't hear much about Jesus at all, not much about God, but it's all about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like a power plug, you know, that you're plugging into to get the blessing and the power. And so worship is all about getting that power of the Holy Spirit, and then going out into the world is all about living in that power. But there's not a lot about who God is and who Jesus is in the midst of that. Yet in the scriptures, though, we see always that the Spirit is intimately tied to God the Father and God the Son. In John 16, Jesus says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come." So we see this relationship, as we talked about before, with the Trinity. In general, Jesus speaks of God. God speaks of Jesus. The Spirit speaks of Jesus. The Spirit speaks of God. God speaks of the Spirit. There's always this sense of pure selfishness in the Trinity. Not my own will, but your will be done. So we see the same about the Spirit here. The Spirit is not about his own agenda. The Spirit does not do what he wants to do. The Spirit does what God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit want to do. So Jesus is spoken of by the Spirit in our life. God is spoken of by the Spirit in our life. The Spirit leads us to Jesus and to God. And so the Spirit does this in two ways, and these are kind of comprise the identity of the Holy Spirit. If you're kind of wondering, like, who is the Holy Spirit? These two images kind of give us a form to who the Holy Spirit is in the Scripture. And the first one has to do with the Holy Spirit being breath and wind. That's how the Holy Spirit is described throughout the Scriptures, as breath and wind. We see in one of the very first verses of the Bible, the Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The word for Spirit of God here is the Hebrew word ruach, and it means breath or wind. And then all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament, we see again in our passage from Acts, suddenly there was a great sound like a blowing of a violent wind that came from heaven. And again, that word wind is the same word as spirit. So both in Hebrew and in Greek, whenever you see breath, it's the same word as spirit. Whenever you see wind, it's the same word as spirit. And spirit is the same word as wind and breath. They're always kind of intertwined because the Spirit is seen as this breath and wind that blows God's power and will into action. That's always what we've seen, the Holy Spirit's work. And the Holy Spirit's identity is blowing God's will into action. And this kind of analogy between wind and the Spirit is one that always biblical writers have taken up because it's so obvious, the connection. You know, when we are in the midst of like a strong wind, we can't see the wind, right? But we can feel the power of the wind. The wind might blow your papers away. It might blow you away. That's what wind does. It's powerful. And, you know, we should be wise to acknowledge the power of the wind, especially hurricane force winds, like this poor person. And so the Spirit is the same way. It's this unseen force that moves you. This unseen presence in our life that has power to change things, to change you as well. And that's the Spirit in our life. It's God's power. It is God's life in action. You know, we know that we're dead. Well, we wouldn't know we're dead if this happens, but other people will know we're dead when we stop breathing, right? That's always, you check for a pulse, you check for breath. If you don't see those two things, it's a sign that you're dead. And so in the Scriptures, we see that the Spirit is that breath of life. You know, in Ezekiel, in the prophet Ezekiel, there's this valley of dry bones, and this wind of the Spirit comes through the dry bones and makes these dry bones dance. And that's what the Spirit does in our life as well. It breathes life into us. It moves us towards God's direction. So that's one way of looking at the Spirit. And another image of who the Spirit is we see in our passage from John. Jesus says, But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance of all I have said to you. So the word helper here is in Greek the word parakletos. And in English we could kind of translate that into paraclete. And so the Spirit is seen as the paraclete. That is the title of the Holy Spirit. And you may say, well, what does that mean? Because we don't often use that in songs. Like, if you were a Christian 100 years ago, you would have heard songs using the paraclete a lot. If you look at the hymn book, you'll see that in various hymns about the Holy Spirit. We don't use that much today. But that is really one of the titles of the Holy Spirit. And the word paraclete means to be called to be with. called to stand by someone, called to advocate for someone. That's what a paraclete is. So in the ancient world, a defense lawyer in the courts of the ancient world would be called a paraclete. They would be the one that it's their job to advocate for, to stand up for the person they're representing. And also a paraclete would describe a good friend, a companion that's with you through thick and thin till the end, someone who stands by you, someone who does not let you down, someone who seeks your thriving and goodness and grace in your life. That was also what a paraclete would be. So if we think about those terms then, Jesus Christ was the first paraclete. Jesus Christ was the first paraclete to his disciples. He walked with them. He was their companion through thick and thin. He advocated for them, and ultimately he saved them. But we see after Jesus' work is done on the cross, and after he's resurrected, he says to the disciples that he's going to have to leave. And as he leaves, he wants to give them not just a paraclete for them, but a paraclete for everyone who believes. Jesus says this. He said in John 16:7, "But very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And I could, and just imagine for a second the disciples' response to this. Like, what? No, it's not better for us that you go away. We want you to stay with us. That's what we really want. But as Jesus is returning to glory in the ascension to the Father's right hand, we see that Jesus goes there to give us a greater gift. As 100% human, Jesus could only be with a few people at one time. Even as a resurrected Jesus, we see that he only shows up at one place and one time to certain people. But as Jesus goes back up to the throne of God as 100% God, he can now be with all people at all times through the Holy Spirit. And that's the blessing that each of us have, whether we feel it or not, whether we understand this presence in our life or not, whether we can acknowledge it or not. If we are believers, the companion is with you. The companion is walking with you. The Holy Spirit, the paraclete, standing with you, advocating for you, being with you through thick and thin until the end. And so the Holy Spirit then is that wind. The Holy Spirit is that paraclete. And then what the Holy Spirit does in our life as the wind and the paraclete is firstly, the Holy Spirit fills us. It says in the passage that our passage from Acts that all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now just imagine that scene for a moment. Just try to like put yourself in that moment for a second. Because none of us probably have had this experience. I don't know, any of you just woke up one day and you're like speaking Farsi. You're like, what? What's going on? You know, or you're hanging out with a bunch of friends at a worship service and everyone started babbling in all these, you know, incoherent tongues. It just didn't happen. Or maybe it happened to you. Didn't happen to us as Newtown ever on a Sunday morning. But just imagine their scene for a moment. They didn't know this was going to happen. They had heard Jesus talk about this Holy Spirit, but they didn't know what it was. You know, they didn't have a context to understand. In the Old Testament, the Spirit is working, but not in the ways that they experienced. So they had come back to their old lives. After Jesus ascended to heaven, they went back to their old lives. They might have gone, you know, fishing. They might have gone to the temple. And during this time, they were gathered for the festival of the harvest. So basically, everybody would bring in all of the first fruits of their labors, the best part of what they had grown or what they had, their fishing labors or whatever it was, and they'd bring it to Jerusalem and then sacrifice it as a blessing to God, saying to God that we're going to give you the best of what we have. So people from all around the Jewish world and all around the surrounding areas were there in Jerusalem. It was a big party time of celebration of the harvest. So they're gathered there for that. They're not gathered going, okay, the Holy Spirit's going to come. All right, let's get it. They didn't know that was happening. But all of a sudden, they experience this amazing, supernatural, crazy thing. Wind blowing through the room that they were in. And then these kind of tongues of fire floating down from the sky and resting upon them. And as I said before, that was the catalyst. That's what started the church. Before that happened, Peter and all the other disciples were just, you know, they were pondering what it all meant. But after Pentecost, they were going. They were meeting together. They were sharing the gospel. They were going to the ends of the earth. And as Christians now, 2,000 years divorced from that, it would be easy for us to think that Pentecost was just something that happened back then to those people, that they got that blessing, but, you know, that doesn't happen today. I mean, there's some people that believe it does happen today, but there's probably a lot of people of us that go, well, that doesn't just happen today. But the one thing I would like to challenge you with and encourage you with is if you are a Christian, if you believe that Jesus Christ has saved you, that you are his son or daughter, then you have had a Pentecost. You have experienced Pentecost. It may not have come with signs and wonders and supernatural things, but you experienced it, and I experienced it as well. Because the Holy Spirit came down upon you when you became a Christian. When you became a Christian, something amazing happened to you that you probably didn't even realize was happening at that moment. The Holy Spirit was resting upon you and filling you, entering you. That happened to each and every one of us in this room if we have ever said yes to Jesus Christ. If we have ever said, please forgive me from my sins. Please, I want to receive your salvation. A Pentecost happened to you. It happened. Paul says this. He said that when you believe, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So what he's saying here is that when you become a Christian, you receive this seal upon your life, this stamp upon your life that says, you are God's. You are God's. You are God's. And that stamp upon your life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to you so that you will always know that you are God's, that God is yours, that you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who you are. You know, in some churches, there is this sense that you have to have something like a second experience with God. The first experience with God is coming to Jesus and you're baptized once in Jesus. But then you need a second baptism. You need another baptism in the Holy Spirit. When you received Jesus, that was not enough. But you got to receive something else. You got to get baptized by the Holy Spirit. You got to speak in tongues. You got to, you know, fall down on the floor in kind of writhing and emotion. But that's just not the biblical picture. It's not what Paul is saying here. What Paul is saying here is that every single one of you, if you have received the salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are filled with the Holy Spirit right now. You are filled. You may not be responding to the Holy Spirit and listening to the Holy Spirit, but you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is yours. And so as the Holy Spirit fills you, the Holy Spirit then convicts us of sin. It says in our passage, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world, to tell the world, hey, you need God. You know, the idolatry you're living in, the other gods that you place before me, the ways of selfishness, the things that you're seeking, those things are empty, that they're going to fail you, that they're not going to last. But God will last. That is the message that the Holy Spirit brings to the whole world. So all of your non-Christian friends right now, non-Christian family, that is a message the Holy Spirit speaks to them. a message of conviction of sin, of saying you need something greater than yourself. And we can run from that message. We cannot listen to it. All those moments of emptiness in our life, those moments of discontent with the things around us, all the fruitless searches that we go on, we can just not listen to the message that comes with them. But the Holy Spirit is trying to speak through them, saying, there's another way. There's a better way. The better way is Jesus. And so if we're Christians, that message of conviction of sin is even stronger for us. I don't know if you've ever tried to convict a friend of yours or a family member of sin. You know, you've seen them doing something wrong. You know they're not, you know, they're hurting themselves or hurting other people. You know, they might just be kind of a jerk. They say things that are offensive and they don't realize it. They could be doing something to themselves, like an addiction or some practice that you know is wrong and bad for them. But just think about when you confronted them with that, if you ever did. What happened? Because usually it didn't go well, I'm sure. I know when I've done that, often, you know, the fists come up right away. Defensiveness sets in. You know, frustration, awkwardness. Someone either shuts down, they don't speak to you, they're kind of just, you know, like, okay, thank you. Or there's a sense of, hey, you know, you're self-righteous. Why are you telling me these things? It doesn't work well. So just imagine the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, trying to turn our hardness and our defensiveness and our, you know, our blindness to our own sin and trying to wake us up. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And it's not something that I think we should receive as guilt. Because I think often when we are confronted with our sin, we want to run away from it because it brings so much shame. So much guilt. We feel like we are terrible people. We're not worthy of love. God can't love us. But the Holy Spirit is really coming. It's a gift that he gives us. Conviction of sin is a gift to us. I think Tim Keller described it really well in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. He says this. He says, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And that's what the Holy Spirit is really trying to tell us. That actually there's darkness in us. There's need in us. We are flawed. And that flawedness doesn't always come out. But given the right circumstance, given the right situation, we can be far more angry than we know. We can be far more mean than we realized. We can be far more frustrating to others. We can hurt ourselves in far greater ways. It just takes the right circumstance. You know, I think a lot of us, when we get caught in some sin, some attitudes, some frustration, and we kind of have this realization of it. I don't know if you've ever had that, but you're living a certain way, and then you realize, like, hey, that's wrong. I probably shouldn't have done that, or I overreacted, or I was, you know, I was really mean to that person. I shouldn't have been. There's this moment of realization, and what we see with the conviction of the Holy Spirit is that that is a gift. When that happens in our life, we shouldn't go, oh, I'm so terrible. Oh, I'm so bad. We should go, thank you, Holy Spirit. That's amazing. I can now see. I was blind and now I see. I didn't understand and now I understand. I couldn't do something about it and now I can. There's a blessing in that that we can receive because we know that the Holy Spirit's not just saying the bad news to us, but the Holy Spirit is also speaking the good news that you are far more accepted and far more loved and far more cared for than you could ever understand. You could ever hope in Jesus Christ. And that's the blessing we receive in the conviction of sin. And as the Spirit convicts us, the Spirit also assures us of God's presence. And this is where Paul comes back in his passage from Ephesians that we're studying. He continues by saying, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So in this passage, we see that, let me get to the next one, there we go. This idea of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. Now, this word he's using is a word that we've all kind of understand. It's a word for like down payment. So if you've ever bought a house or bought a car or bought something that's expensive, usually you put down a down payment on it. And that down payment is a surety. It's a guarantee that you're going to, this thing is going to belong to you. If you put a down payment on a house and everything goes through, that house is yours, but you didn't pay for it yet. So the down payment is this guarantee that you're going to pay for it. You're going to keep paying for it. So the Holy Spirit is a down payment in our lives of God's goodness and love. One day, every tear will be wiped from our eyes. One day, everything will be changed. There will be justice and mercy fully on this earth for all people, including us. But in the meantime, we have the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of that in our life. So we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the help of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit to remind us that there's more to life than this, that God is not finished with us yet. Whenever you feel that way, that things are so hopeless, that there's not any future for you, that nothing's good in your life, the Holy Spirit is whispering to you, there's more. There's more to life. There's more. You have more to your story. It's not over yet. The Spirit speaks that over and over to us. There's a little quote on my bookshelf from my wife, Catherine, gave it to me some years ago that says, it's from C.S. Lewis. It says, there are far better things ahead than any we may leave behind. There are far better things ahead of us than any we may leave behind. And that's the assurance of the Holy Spirit in your life, that there are far better things ahead, that there is life and goodness ahead. God's blessing is ahead of you. Continue on the path. So as the Spirit convicts us and assures us, the Spirit also comforts us. The word paraclete in Greek also means comforter. And in some versions of our English Bibles, you're going to see that passage, the advocate will come, we'll say the comforter will come. And this connects with that passage later in John about peace, where Jesus says, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Now, the word for peace here means peace of mind or health and welfare. And it connects with that Jewish understanding of peace that we've talked about before, where peace is shalom. It is the way things should be, the way things were created to be, the way God is bringing things back to be. So that's peace. And Jesus here is saying that that peace I give you, that peace is given to you. So what it means is that the Holy Spirit is slowly bringing things back the way it should be in your life, the way God created you to be. He is bringing you peace of mind. He's bringing you thriving and growth. And this can be kind of hard to understand in our life. So one way to understand it is, from an example, I just received this last week. I remembered this last week. I was having a conversation with someone after church last week, and they were talking about how they were going to Christian counseling, but they were really struggling with it because they felt like there was this kind of conflict with their faith. They were going to counseling and working through their past, but then at the same time, this person was thinking like, why do I have to go to counseling? Am I not saved by Jesus Christ? Am I not given the Holy Spirit? Did God not save me from sin and death and the devil? Did he not transform me? So why do I need this counselor to help me? Why am I not, you know, fulfilled and saved? And I think that's a conflict for a lot of us. I mean, I know it was for me. I became a Christian when I was in high school, like I've talked about before. And when I said that prayer that night, I was expecting God to, like, the next day I was going to wake up and boom, no temptation, no sin. I'm awesome to other people. I've got a heart of love for everybody. It didn't happen. I was still as selfish and as self-centered as I was before. So we could wonder, how does this work? Because the Holy Spirit, we see in the scriptures, is coming as peace to you, is bringing goodness and life. How does he do that? Well, as I was talking about this with this person after church, I was reminded of something a mentor had said to me years before. And he said this. He was talking about the story of Lazarus. We've talked about this story before. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after 3 days. And he comes out of the grave and he's wrapped with these grave clothes around him, all these cloths. And what that is basically in the ancient world, they had these rituals where they would put herbs and other spices and fragrant herbs to kind of prepare the body for death. And they would wrap these spices around the person kind of as they were laying, you know, as after they died. So when Lazarus comes out, he's covered with these grave cloths. And to be fully alive and to fully go back in the land of the living, Lazarus had to be, you know, these things had to be taken off of him. Those need to be unwrapped from him to fully live in the land of the living. And my mentor said that it's the same way for us. That if you come to Jesus Christ and you ask him to save you, Jesus saves you from sin and death and the devil. But you are like Lazarus. You still are wrapped up in the cloths and the clothes of death. You need to have those grave cloths stripped off little by little from you. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in your life. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, is unraveling those grave cloths of death and sin and evil from our life little by little. And sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to use a counselor to help that. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might use a friend or a book that you're reading or a worship service or, you know, a host of other things. Sometimes the Holy Spirit might just use that still small voice to help unravel those grave clothes, those ways of death that you've lived in, those old ways of life that you lived in before Christ took hold of you. But that's the work of the Holy Spirit, little by little by little. So our response then is to work with the Holy Spirit and not against him. Because in our life, we can hold on to those grave clothes so easily, saying, I don't want you to take these things off. I like these things. I like the old ways I lived. I like the old ways I responded to other people. That's what I've always done. I don't want you to take these off of me. But that's what trusting God and the Holy Spirit is just allowing little by little God to take these things off of us, which means that we are convicted of our sin. That's taking off the grave clothes. When we are challenged or encouraged to heal from past pains or struggles, that's taking off the grave clothes. When we are spurred on to love others and show grace, even when they don't deserve it, God's taking off those grave clothes. And that happens over and over again in small ways and in large ways every day of our life. So the encouragement then is to just let God do that through his Holy Spirit. We can resist his work or we can participate in it. And so the encouragement is to participate in that work. You know, back during when Hurricane Sandy hit, that was before I was here in New York City, but I had a lot of friends in the city. And so I remember talking to them and emailing them. And they were I don't know if you were like this way, but they were like sitting in their homes, glued to the TV, waiting for a sign that the storm had abated so that they could go out finally. They were staying inside because they didn't want to be out in the hurricane, you know, but they wanted to stay safe. But then they wanted to know, when can we get out? When can we finally leave? But with the Holy Spirit, that's actually the opposite. Instead of staying inside when the storm is happening, our task is to actually go outside into the wind and the breath and the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow the Spirit to move you and guide you as breath, to allow the Holy Spirit to be your companion. And that just takes daily trust, listening. When you are convicted of sin, praise God, praise the Holy Spirit. He's working in your life. It's a sign. When you have a moment of those grave cloths coming off a little bit, praise God. Praise the Holy Spirit. That's a sign he's working in you. If in worship you are drawn to him in any way through the word spoken, through the word preached, through the word sung, praise God. The Holy Spirit is working in your life. If you go outside and say, wow, that's a beautiful tree, thank God the Holy Spirit is working in your life, drawing you to Christ, leading you to his goodness, unraveling grave cloths, convicting you of sin, leading you to grace. And our goal is just to get out in the storm and participate in that work and not resist it. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you that you have sent us the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Comforter, the Companion, Lord, to be with us, that after you left and returned to glory in heaven, Lord Jesus, that you gave us a Comforter so that we can always have you with us, so that that companionship would not end with the disciples in the first century, but will continue to all disciples in the 21st century as well. What an amazing thing to think that we have this force within us, the same power that was the spark of life for you from the grave is in us. What an amazing thing, Lord, to ponder, knowing that there is somebody guiding us towards you all the time, and we resist it. Lord God, you know how we resist it. Every day we resist it. We'd rather keep those grave clothes on. Lord, we'd rather stay in the ways of death. But Lord, we thank you that there's this persistent counselor, this persistent wind that continues to unravel those grave clothes from us. Help us to participate in that. Help us to be a part of that rather than to resist it in our life. We thank you, Lord God. We give you all the praise and glory. Amen. And this is a way that we can participate in the breath of the Holy Spirit and the companionship of the Holy Spirit, and that is through participation in Holy Communion. This is a place where we are reminded that God is with us. We're reminded that Jesus died for us, that his body was broken and his blood was shed, so that we might have new life, so that in the Holy Spirit those grave clothes may come off little by little in our life, and we might experience the blessing of what he has done for us more and more.